Well, this morning we want to begin a new series. We're going to begin a series in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. It's just a little letter in the Bible. And so if you don't know where that is, it's a New Testament. You have to start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Move past Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then you come to four epistles, four short letters from the Apostle Paul. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. And growing up all my days, I always had troubles remembering which four of those went in what order. And someone told me, it's like this. Just think General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I still use it to this day. So, if you're looking for the book of Colossians, that's where it is. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can find one in the pew in front of you. We find it on page 638. Colossians is a short letter, but it is a very powerful, very significant letter. And it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church that met in a city called Colossae, thus Colossians. Now, Colossae was a small city in the center of Turkey. It was known for its textile industry. And within this little city in the middle of Turkey had grown up this beautiful church. It just began to grow and flourish. But the thing about this church that's interesting is that this is one of the churches that we know of in the New Testament, and there aren't many like this, but one that we know of that wasn't planted by the Apostle Paul. It was actually started by another man, a man named Epaphras. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but it's likely that Epaphras left the city of Colossae, went to the local, the major regional city in that day, which was the city of Ephesus, and there he sat under the teaching, the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And there God got a hold of his life and changed and transformed him, and then he went back to his hometown, to his friends and his neighbors and his co-workers, and began to share with them about what Jesus had done in his life. And this church took root, and these people began to gather to understand who Jesus was and to follow him and to live their lives after them, and it began to flourish and grow. But then along the way, a problem began to develop. The people in the church of Colossae began to have a question that just bothered them so much that they couldn't shake it. In fact, it became such a big thing that they actually began to move away from the very heart of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and pursue other things. And the question that just kept after those people was this: is the gospel of Jesus Christ enough? Is Jesus himself really all that we need to live a deep and fulfilling and meaningful life? Or is there more? Is there something else? Because you see, we don't know who, but somebody came into that church and began to say, look, what you got is okay, but it's not enough. You need more. And it began to cause them to have a lot of questions. And we know how this works, don't we? I mean, I went on a mission trip when I was in high school. It was the first mission trip we'd ever been on. We went to Jamaica, which is a great place to go on a mission trip. And after about a week and a half, we had a day to go through the market, just a day off to do things. And so I went with my buddies. We went to buy souvenir T-shirts. And I went from stall to stall to stall looking for the coolest souvenir T-shirt that I could find. And finally, I found one, and I loved it. It was brilliant. It was just what I was looking for. And in Jamaica, whatever price they tell you is not actually the price. That's just the starting place, and then you barter with them. So I asked the guy, how much for the T-shirt? He's like, 30 Jamaican dollars. And I put on my most aghast face, like, $30? I would never pay $30 for that. I'll give you 15, half of what you ask for. And he looked at me like I was trying to rob his children. I'm like, no. And so back and forth we went, and finally we settled on 20 Jamaican dollars. Man, I was so pleased. I took that shirt. I went around the corner. I put it on. I'm like, I love this shirt, and I got it for 33% off. And so I began to wander around the market and hanging out until I ran into my buddy. And my buddy was wearing the coolest shirt I'd ever seen. I said, oh, that's a nice shirt you got. He's like, yeah, I got it at this stall. I said, oh, I missed that stall. I'm like, but how much did you pay for it? He's like, 7 Jamaican dollars. 7? What? He's like, no, that's kind of the going rate around here. They start at 30, but 7 is what they'll sell it to you for. How about you? What'd you get yours for? I'm like, this? Hey, I got it. It's kind of itchy, though. Doesn't fit quite right. Like, right away, what I loved, suddenly I thought, I didn't get such a good deal. I didn't like it. And we all know this, don't we? Right? I mean, whatever it is, you need to replace the dishwasher in your home. And so you do all the research, you go, you buy it, you install that dishwasher. It's got two cycles of something or other and a warranty. And your friend comes over and you say, hey, look at my new dishwasher. It's pretty good. And they say, well, where'd you get it? You say, they're like, oh, we were there a month ago. We got ours half price. Yeah? Yeah, and you know what? I can program mine from my phone. Oh, look, I forgot to turn it on. And they turn it on, and oh, I'll add some soap, and oh, I'll push the button that will make the dishwasher put the dishes away. Right? And suddenly, this dishwasher that you're like, I love, suddenly you're like, ah, it's okay. Right? We know this. The problem is that sometimes this happens on a much larger scale. I mean, sometimes the question is about how you've chosen to live your life. And you've said, or many of you have said, I choose to follow Jesus. And that's a tough choice. That's the minority choice in our country today. The vast majority of people at this point aren't doing that. And following Jesus is hard. And so following Jesus calls for sacrifices of our time and our energy and our money, calls us to give up things that the world around us values highly. And sometimes we look across the street at the guy who's relaxing and lounging on a Sunday morning with his big boat in the front yard, and his world seems to be going good. And the question that niggles at the back of our mind is this: is Jesus enough? Did I make the right choice when I decided to give my life to Jesus? Or is there more? I mean, we talked to the lady in the cubicle next to us about their holidays and their grandchildren and their life and all the things going on, and there's no faith anywhere in their world. And sometimes we wonder, did I make the right choice? Or is Jesus okay, but I should add something else to it? And this is something that's particularly, or can be particularly a challenge for people who grew up in the church their whole life. I mean, they just grew up and went to faith, followed Jesus, and they say, maybe I'm missing something else out there because I've never been out there. But sometimes it's people who came to faith later in life, and God changed their life in a brilliant way, but now something has gone really hard. And they're beginning to wonder, is it worth the sacrifice? Is this really what following Jesus is all about? Because it's pretty hard, and maybe there's more. And sometimes it's people who follow Jesus for a long time. And in fact, God has done something brilliant in their life when they first started following him, but their world, their faith is kind of plateaued. It's kind of stale and a little bit boring, and they're wondering, is this really it? Or is there more to this thing? This was the question that the church in Colossae was wrestling with. They wanted to know, is there more, or is Jesus really enough for what it is that we're doing? Because these people had come and said, look, what you got in Jesus is okay, but you can't have more. And Epaphras, for whatever reason, they're not listening to him. He's saying, oh no, this is enough. And so he leaves and he goes looking for the man who led him to faith in Christ, his mentor. He looks for Paul. Now he finds Paul in prison because Paul has a habit of getting thrown into prison for his faith, and we don't know exactly where, but somewhere Paul is in prison, and this man goes and he meets with his mentor, and he sits down and he says, Paul, this is what's going on in my church. And he tells all about it. And that's where Paul says, I'm going to send them a letter. And this is the letter that we have here. And Paul is going to write to answer this question, is Jesus enough? And the message that he is going to write to the Colossian church and to us is this: not only is Jesus enough, Jesus is the best possible option for how to live this life. In fact, he's going to say that Jesus is greater than anything that you could possibly imagine or conceive. And so, did you make a mistake when you decided to follow Jesus? No, absolutely not. You have made a choice that will bring you the richest, deepest, most meaningful life that you can have on this side of eternity, and more to come on the other side. And that's a good conversation for us to have as a church, because we live in a society, in a very pluralistic society, where a lot of people would say, Jesus, okay, but there's more, or there's better. And so we want to study through what Paul writes to this church in Colossae and what he writes to us. So we're going to start today. We're going to look at it because there's so much to talk about. We're going to look at it sort of a chunk at a time. We're going to start now. We're going to run till the end of November, and we're going to work through this beautiful book. So this morning, we're going to start with the opening verses, verses 1 to 8. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, and letters in that day always had the same format. They always started with who it's from, who it's to, a blessing, and then some words of thankfulness to the people about the people that he's writing to. So let's read this together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul begins this letter to this beautiful church, and he begins by introducing himself again. He says, I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He says, look, what I'm writing to you, this isn't something that I heard from someone who heard it from someone who knew someone who was with Jesus. He's like, I'm an apostle, which means that I've encountered the living Jesus. And so you can have confidence that what I write, I know of what I speak. And then he greets his beautiful church. He says, look, to the saints and to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he launches into this part about thanking God for them. Now, he thanks them for who they are, but what he begins already to do is to begin to lay the foundation for answering this question. Why is Jesus the best option? Why is he the right choice? And so this is how he begins. In verse 3, he says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Apostle Paul says this. I've never met you, but this is what I know about you. You are a people filled with faith and with love and with hope. And so let's talk about those. He begins with faith. He says, I understand and I commend you for putting your faith in Jesus. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. Everybody has faith. It's not just Christians who have faith. It's not just religious people who have faith. Every human being puts their faith in someone or something. It's a human thing. Because this life that we live, I mean, there's so many complexities, there's so many difficulties that come along the way, there's so many decisions that can have a profound impact on us that we put our faith, our trust in someone or something. Because that's where we're going to find wisdom and guidance and courage and strength to live this life. And in my years as a pastor, I've heard people tell me they put their faith in all kinds of things. I mean, I listened to a man who said that he was in Alcoholics Anonymous. And Alcoholics Anonymous, if you're familiar with that, always calls people to find a higher power that they're going to put their faith in to help deal with their alcoholism. And he said, my higher power that I'm putting my faith and trust in is a stop sign. Okay, that's one option for sure. But then I've met others who say, oh no, my higher power, the one that I'm putting my faith in is the stars and fate. It's another option. Still others put their faith in some other religious system, some other religious belief. Others that I know put their faith in the system, in the government. It's going to care for me. It's going to help me through this life. And most people in our society say, I'm putting my faith in myself. I'm going to look in myself to find all of the wisdom and all of the courage and all of the strength that I need to navigate this life. And in fact, those are all legitimate options. I mean, those are all places that you can put your faith. But the question is this, are they the best option for you to put your faith? A stop sign? That's an option. Might not be the best, but it is an option. If you put your faith in fate, and the stars, it's kind of like you're a leaf flowing down the river. There's not a lot of interaction going on there. You just go wherever it goes. Many put their faith in other religions. But of course, when you take a careful look, they're very different than Jesus. Faith in the system. You know, the system has a bad reputation. You know, it's not really the place to put your faith. Where most people put it in themselves, that's a very romantic idea. It's a very noble idea. In fact, that is the narrative of almost every Hollywood movie that you will ever watch. They put their faith in themselves. They stood against all odds, and they were victorious. It's inspiring. It's beautiful to watch. We love it. But the fact of the matter is, that's not how life goes, for the most part. And in fact, even the Hollywood stars who act out those things, if you watch their real lives, it doesn't work that way, because everybody at some point in their life runs into failure. And if you've made yourself your own God, then you have no place to turn. And you yourself have failed. So those are the options, but there's another one. And that's Jesus. And Paul writes and says, this is a good option. I mean, Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time, of all of history. And that's attested not only by Christians, but by people who aren't Christian at all. Academics who look at this, they say, Jesus is like the center of this whole thing. But not only is he a great teacher, he's the Son of God. And he gives us wisdom for how to live this life. And it's a wisdom and insights that have been tested by millions of believers over 2 millennia. And on top of that, he promises that he's going to give us the strength to actually live out the way he calls us to. And so Jesus becomes an amazing option for us to live. He's not impersonal. He's not distant. He's not one of millions of gods. Rather, he is a good and gracious and loving, and he sacrificed himself for us. And so if you have to put your faith in something of all of the options that are out there, Jesus is a pretty good option to choose. And so Paul begins by saying this, look, I commend you, the church, for putting your faith in Jesus. But then he goes on to say, not only that, but I've also heard about your love. Now again, if you ask around today, you say, what is the highest virtue? What is the highest value that we should have? In the past, maybe love, but if you ask in Canadian society today, what is the greatest virtue that we as a society hold, what would that be? It's tolerance, right? The highest value that we have is to tolerate one another, to get along with one another. And in fact, in this beautiful, amazing, multicultural country that we live in, that's a good value to have. That's great. But if you compare tolerance with love, oh man, the choice there for love is much better. I mean, love is this, if you want to be in a place where you grow and where you flourish and where you're encouraged and strengthened and cared for, tolerance is okay, but a place where love is, that's the place to be. And if you want to live your life to live out a value and a virtue, to live, to be tolerant, that's not a bad thing. But to live a life of love, though it's much harder than tolerance, it's also way more beautiful and powerful. And so the Apostle Paul writes, he says this to the people in Colossians, I've heard of your love for one another. I've heard that within your church, you're filled with love. And indeed, that's what the church is called to be. It is called to be this place where love is the highest value, where we don't just tolerate one another, we don't just get along kind of, but we are actively loving one another. And in my years in the church, I have seen that over and over and over and over again. It is a place filled with love. Now, sometimes people say, yeah, well, I didn't have a great experience. I didn't always feel so deeply loved in the church. And the fact of the matter is, there are times and places where people in the church have not been loving. And where that is the case, there needs to be repentance and there needs to be forgiveness. But for every time I have seen a case where there hasn't been love, I've seen time and time and time again where there's been all kinds of love, where people have welcomed complete strangers, where they have reached out to the people beside them and cared for them, where they have brought food to others when they're in need, where they have walked with one another through some of the darkest, hardest, deepest experiences of their lives and have not stepped away. I've seen them go out of their way and sacrifice and give and care for people in beautiful and amazing ways. And though the church is far from without spot or wrinkle, it is a place filled with love. It's a place that we strive for in our love. And so, when you think about the options in terms of following, making a choice in this life, how you're going to live, you could hitch your wagon to a lot worse places than the church. Places where it's just tolerance, or worse yet, in many workplaces or even sometimes homes where it's a dog-eat-dog world. the church following Jesus, this is a good place to be involved because it's about love. So Paul says, I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your love. He says, but it flows from this hope that you have. And that hope, he says, is laid up for you in heaven. You see, one of the things about the Christian faith is it's not ultimately about getting everything that we want here and now, which is very different than almost everything else out there. But it is about a promise that one day when we stand before him in glory, then we will receive everything that our heart truly desires. And that means that therefore we can now live with faith and love. So let me explain this a little bit, what Paul is saying here. He says it's like a great inheritance. Imagine for a moment that you have a great aunt. She is in her 90s and she is rich like crazy, like billionaire rich. And she says to you, when I die, I have written into my will that you will receive $1 billion. But not until I die. But when I die, it comes to you. Now, if you got that from your great aunt who was in her 90s, that would change everything, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd be like, oh, I'm pretty optimistic about the future, right? Now, nothing has changed for you right now. You come home, you're supposed to say, the dryer broke again, we need a new one. You're like, oh no, we got to get a new dryer. We'll have to cobble together some money. But that's okay, because soon we'll be able to buy a gold-plated dryer if we want, right? I mean, because we'll have it. Can't afford a house in this town? No problem. Soon we're going to be able to buy a mansion. It could have like 30 rooms in it that we have to dust and vacuum every week, but doesn't matter because we'll just hire someone to dust and vacuum them. And we'll hire someone to answer the door, right? Suddenly everything changes when you've got that kind of an inheritance. And Paul says this, same is true for us. There is a deep hope that comes into our life, a deep optimism, a deep sense of peace and ease about the future because we know that we're getting this incredible inheritance when we get to heaven. So we can be generous, we can be loving, we can live with faith because of what's coming our way. The problem that many Christians have is that they misunderstand their inheritance. They think that their inheritance is going to be a white cloud and a white robe and a harp and an endless choir practice in heaven. And that simply doesn't sound appealing, right? I mean, that's not the inheritance that we get. That's like thinking that you're getting $1 million, which will barely buy you a home in this town. And they misunderstand, we're getting $1 billion. I mean, we get a new heaven and a new earth, physical bodies, an opportunity to have purpose and meaning and live fulfilling lives that have culture and to do it all without sin, the way God always intended it to be and in his very presence. And that's a great inheritance. And if you don't have a good biblical understanding of heaven, you need to spend some time. Because what it'll do is it'll give you a deeper sense of hope, and out of that will flow more faith and a deeper love. Paul says this, even as he begins this letter, to this question, is following Jesus the right choice? He says, yes. People who are following Jesus, not perfectly, but with their hearts, are people filled with faith and love and hope. Faith in a God who loves them deeply, a personal God who sacrificed for them. Love in a community, not a perfect community, but love among people who are moving in the same direction. And a deep sense of optimism about what God is going to do and what ultimately they will have in the end. That's a pretty good choice when it comes to living this life. But then Paul says this. He goes on. He says, not only this, but he has more to say. So let's look at the second part of verse 5. He says this. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Paul goes on to say this. Not only has the gospel message of Jesus brought faith and hope and life into you, faith and hope and love into your world, but it's also bearing fruit and growing all around you. So Paul says this. Is following Jesus the best option? Is this the right thing? He says, yeah, just look at yourself. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at what God is doing in the lives of the people around you. And not only in the lives of the people around you, but all around the world. He's changing people's lives. You see, the gospel isn't some crazy idea that a couple of nut jobs came up with in a corner and have duped a few people into thinking naively that this is it. The gospel actually changes and transforms lives, and it's so powerful that it is spreading around the globe. It's transforming hundreds and millions of people's lives. So let's talk a little bit more about what Paul says here. First of all, he says that in verse 5, he says, it has to be the gospel. He says, the word of the truth. Because you see, one of the questions that the people in Colossae had is the gospel that Epaphras gave us, is that the right gospel? Is it the true gospel? Because if you don't get the right gospel, it doesn't work the way it should. And Paul writes, he says, oh yeah, what Epaphras told you, that is the message of the gospel. And in fact, it's important that we understand what the gospel is. Now, gospel is a very Christian word, right? But it simply means this. It's simply the core message of the Bible, what it tells us about who God is and what Jesus has done and how we should live. And look, if you've given your life to follow Jesus, you should know the gospel. You should be able to articulate it fairly easily and fairly well. The problem is that often Christians who love Jesus deeply can't do that. And I know this because in my role as a pastor over many years, I've interviewed all kinds of people who have wanted to either be baptized or who want to become members of the church. And one of the questions that we always ask is this: tell us, what's the gospel? And these good people, and I don't want to be too hard on them, but they're like, well, the gospel is, the gospel is that God loves us. Okay? Good. Yeah, he absolutely loves us. Well, but tell me a little bit more. Why? Because he created us. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yes, he did. But where does Jesus fit in? I mean, if you came to the gates of heaven and they asked you, why should we let you in? What would you say? Like, well, I went to church and I love God. Okay, but where's this message of the heart of the gospel? Because you see, this is what we've given our life to. This is what we've said we're willing in some cases to die for, and we're building our whole world around it. And surely, therefore, we should be able to articulate it, not in some fancy, long theological way, but in a simple, clear way. I mean, if I ask those same people, tell me about your favorite sports team. Oh, they could tell me stats and how they're doing and why their team is better than another team. And they could articulate it with passion and clarity. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is the gospel. This is what you've given your life to. And so the question for you is this. If your neighbors came to you or your coworker and said to you, you give your life to follow Jesus? You really doing that? And you're like, yeah. They say, okay, help me understand. You know, in a nutshell, what's the heart of this thing that you believe? Would you be able to simply and clearly articulate the message of the gospel? If not, you need to get it, right? Here's the gospel, that there is a God, a good and a loving God who created us, but who is also holy and just. But secondly, we, as his creation, we've turned against him. We've rebelled against what he calls us to, and we become sinners. And because of that, we're due punishment. That means that ultimately we will spend eternity apart from God. But then thirdly, he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, the Son of God. He lived among us a perfect life without sin. And then he took your sins and he took my sins upon him. And he suffered and died in our place. But then he rose again. And that means that if you choose, you can receive eternal life through him. You can know and be in a right relationship with this God who loves you and has good plans and purposes for your life. But then finally, that means that you also need to live to follow him. This isn't just get it and go. This is like live your life following Jesus wholeheartedly. That's it. Clear and simple, the message of the gospel. The problem that often happens is people don't get the true gospel. They get a different gospel. A gospel that says if you follow Jesus, he will make you rich and healthy always. Or if you follow Jesus, your life should always be easy and happy. Or if you follow Jesus, he's really just a good moral teacher. And it's just a sort of a spiritual sheen on a good moral life. Or if you follow Jesus, that's a good start. But then you have to keep all kinds of rules and you have to work very hard to please God. And the problem is none of those is the true gospel. And when people think that that's the gospel and they try to live according to it, then when it fails them, then they think that the gospel is a fraud. Then they think that they walk away from the gospel, they walk away from Jesus, or they think that they have to add something else to the gospel. And that's a tragedy. And so Paul says that we need to know the true gospel, and we need to truly understand it. And when we do, that changes lives, profoundly changes lives. It's changing your life. And sometimes you can see it happen so quickly, and other times it happens slowly and patiently, and you need to spend some moments and look back at where you were, or consider where you would be if you didn't know Jesus. But you know, it's not only changing lives among us here, but all over the world. Paul made this comment back in that day. He said, it's bearing fruit and growing among you, but also around the whole world. And that was in the day when these tiny little churches were just specks within the vast Roman Empire. And yet that statement, which was true in that day, is even more true in our day today. The church globally is growing at vast rates. I mean, in Africa, the entire continent of Africa, in the year 1900, there was an estimated 9 million Christians in total. Today, 541 million Christians in that continent and growing like wildfire. In fact, the church in Africa has grown by 50% in the last 15 years, which in practical terms, those who study this say that means that every day in Africa, 33,000 people are either giving their life to Jesus or born into a family where Jesus is worshiped. The church is growing fantastically in that part of the world. And in Asia, it's exploding. In the country of Nepal, which is openly declares itself as a Hindu kingdom, in that nation in 1959, there was one church with 29 people. Today, there's over 500,000 people who call Jesus their Lord and Savior in that country. China, you know the story of China, right? When the communists came into China, there was 1.2 million Christians in that vast country. And today there's over 100 million plus Christians in this nation that has been where the gospel has been opposed and continues to grow rapidly. South Korea, in 1884, a little over 100 years ago, there was not a single Protestant church in that country. And today, 60,000 plus churches, some of the biggest in the world, and South Korea is the largest missionary sending country in the world. And in India, it's growing. In Pakistan, amazingly, the gospel is growing. And even in Iran, which is so closed, so dark towards the gospel, the reports of the church growing there is just phenomenal. And that's not even getting to Central and South America, where the gospel is exploding all over the place faster than can be. All over the world, it's growing. In Europe, that's a question. In Europe, the church is slower, but we hear so often, church is dying there. No, actually, what's happening is the main line, the churches that aren't proclaiming the message of the gospel with boldness and clarity, that people are leaving. But the evangelical church, where the gospel is clearly explained and proclaimed, even there, the gospel is growing. France, for instance, which is really hard ground for the gospel, every month, three new churches, evangelical churches, are planted in that nation, and the gospel is going forward. United States, same story. The church there is strong and growing. And again, the media always says otherwise, but Harvard University did a study where they found, again, that the churches that aren't proclaiming the gospel are shrinking, but those people are leaving. And the church where the gospel is boldly proclaimed continues to grow. So, how about this beautiful country that we're living in, Canada? Well, for us, we're kind of in the vein of Europe. And that is that many of the churches that have moved away from the gospel are shrinking. But those churches where we boldly and clearly tell people what Jesus has done in our lives, where we hold it up, they continue to grow. Churches are being planted across the nation. And in my ministry, my role, I have regularly met young, smart, passionate, capable men and women who are passionate about seeing the gospel go forward. They are young Epaphrases that God is raising up all across our land. And even here in our city, here in our church, we have those people and ourselves. God is calling us to reach our city for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul ends this way in his opening remarks. Speaking of Epaphras, he says, "He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras heard the message of the gospel, and he went back. He went among the people that he knew, and he began to tell them. And no doubt a bunch of people said, "I'm not interested." But there were all kinds of others who said, "I want to know more. I want to understand more about this God who loves me." And this church grew and flourished. And that's what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be a people of faith and love and hope. That's where we're going this year. We want to go deeper in our faith. We want to grow more in our love for one another. We want to just have this deep sense of hope. And we're going to do that as we open the Word week by week here on a Sunday morning. But we also want to encourage you, if you're not connected somewhere, if you're not serving or in a group, to get in a group where you can open the Word, where you can go deeper, where you can grow in your faith and your love for one another, the hope that we have. But our hope and our dream again for this year is not only that, but that the gospel will bear fruit among us, but among the people around us. And in this city that we live, in the places where you go to work, in the schools that you go to, there are people that the Spirit of God is already at work in their hearts and their lives. And our call is to find those people, and to introduce them to Jesus, and to give them the life and the hope that we have because of all of the options that there are for living. Jesus is the best. And Paul's only just getting started about Jesus. It just goes up from here. And so we want to humbly but openly invite people to examine and say, is Jesus the way? And then to see him bear fruit and grow the gospel among us. So that's the call that God has for us again this day. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And I'll invite the worship team to come again. And let's ask God to work in and through us again as his people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote by the power of the Spirit. The very words of you yourself spoken to them and God to us. And God, you know this country that we live in is very pluralistic. There's all kinds of different options for how we can live our lives. And yet, God, we thank you that when we look carefully, when we think about it, when we hold up Jesus against the other options, that we see that what you have offered us, God, is so rich, is so deep. And God, is well worth a life lived following you. In fact, it is the best because Jesus is greater than anything else. And so, God, as we begin this year again, God, as we step out into the various rhythms that come back after summer, God, we pray that you would just use us, that you'd open the doors for us. Lord, that we would get connected and grow deeper. And God, that you would have your way in this place, not only in this church, but Lord, in this city. And so we give all of this to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.